Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit as we begin this morning with this study of Palmoni. We ask that you would take control of my thoughts, my considerations, and overrule them for your glory, and that you might touch my lips with a coal from off the altar, that the words that are spoken would edify and strengthen the brothers and sisters who are considering these truths. We ask for understanding of these subjects, so we ask that you would pour your latter rain out upon us at this time. And we thank you for giving us a good night's rest and bringing us together in Jesus' name. Amen. The board's too small to put every illustration that I'd like to put up there, but we're still dealing with Revelation 18 from yesterday's presentation. And on September 11, 2001... when Islam was restrained, immediately thereafter, a brother in London recognized that this was a parallel to the restraint of Islam on August 11th, 1840. And because of that, when we seen that these histories were repeating, we'd already known that, but we had this confirmation. Then to describe, to defend, present, and understand the role of Islam in Bible prophecy, the logic is that the Lord led his people back to the charts, okay? Because if you're going to present Islam from Bible prophecy upon the foundational understanding, you need to go back here and see what the pioneers understood about the first woe being Islam, the second woe being Islam on these charts. So not only did the restraint of Islam on September 11, 2001 confirm that the Millerite history was repeating and that the reform lines were the prophetic rule that the Lord had given to his people for this generation, but the logic of it all is that he then led us back to Jeremiah's old path. But once you go back to these charts, it was in 2004 that Duane Dewey came across an article by Hiram Edson about the 2520, and he called me. And he wasn't so much concerned about Hiram Edson's presentation on the 2520 as he was with the fact that Hiram Edson had identified that the glorious land in verse 41 of Daniel 11 was the United States of America. And that had been an ongoing controversy. That was one of the things that even to this day, the people that are fighting this message, they want to teach that the glorious land in verse 41 of Daniel 11 is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They want to teach that the papacy conquers the Seventh-day Adventist Church well before the close of human probation. So that had been an ongoing controversy. So when Duane saw this article by Hiram Edson, where Hiram Edson says the glorious land is the United States of America, and he doesn't say so casually, he brings a whole Bible study to prove it, he knew that I would have an interest in that, so he called me. But the article's dealing with the 2520s, okay? So shortly thereafter, I was in Southern California, and I got done with a series early, and I still had one more presentation to do, but I was through my notes, so I figured, well, let's show what Hiram Edson thought about the 2520. The only difference is by that time, I had reached a conclusion different than Hiram Edson. Hiram Edson was arguing that the 2520 against the Northern Kingdom up here from 723 to 1798 was the one that Miller should have picked instead of the 2520 from 677 to 1844. And by the time I reached that presentation, I think it was April or May of 2004, I had concluded that they were both valid and needed to be recognized. So from the logic of the controversy over the last six verses of Daniel 11 and the fact that Islam was restrained in 2001, and you need to now understand the role of Islam in Bible prophecy, the Lord leads us back to these charts. And one of the things that the Lord is doing at this point is he's introducing his students of prophecy to Palmoni, the wonderful number. This word is derived from Daniel 8:13, which is the question that is answered in verse 14, which is the pillar of Adventism. And So from this point on, Palmoni, you know, in 1798 or in 1989, in either case, if you're a student of prophecy, you're introduced to the dirt brush man and you're introduced to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're introduced to Christ as the one that unseals the prophetic word. That when you get to 2001, now he is going to lead us. And remember, the 144,000 are those that what? Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He's going to lead us to meet him as Palmoni, the wonderful number. And so this is part of the process of this development of truth. And we want to show you at least a little bit about the wonderful number here. Not really dealing with the study on the 2520, but we will touch on it lightly. Go to Daniel 9:2. There are several places in the scriptures where the 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem that Judah was going to be captive in Babylon are referenced. And we want to look at that because we want to consider what these 70 years represent. In Daniel 9:2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So here, this 70 years is dealing with, it's put in the reference of the desolations of Jerusalem. And one of the places, there's more than one place where this 70 years is referenced by Jeremiah. But one of the places where it's referenced is in Jeremiah 25. So no doubt Daniel was looking at that. And in verse 9 of Jeremiah 25, it says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north," verse 9 of Jeremiah 25, saith the Lord, "and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual desolation." So here, not only do we see the desolations of Jerusalem for 70 years, but here is the promise that at the end of the 70 years, Babylon itself would be desolated. Another place the 70 years is referenced is in Zechariah 1, verse 12. And in here, it's not so much talking about Jerusalem being desolated for 70 years or Babylon being desolated at the end of the 70 years. It's talking about the promise that the Lord was going to restore Jerusalem. In Zechariah 1, verse 12, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? These 70 years. And if you drop down to verse 17, it says, "Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." So here's three prophets talking about the 70 years, and they're repeating and enlarging upon one another. At the end of the 70 years, Babylon's going to be desolated, and the Lord's once again going to choose Jerusalem. But probably the more significant one for this study concerning the 70 years is found in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. Beginning in verse 16. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and all these might be brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, the only other place in the scriptures where the land resting is referenced is in Leviticus 26. So when these modern theologians say it's incorrect for William Miller to apply a time element to the 7 times scattering in Leviticus 26 based upon the Hebrew, that's foolishness, because Ezra, the author of Chronicles, spoke perfect, inspired Hebrew, and here he is making a time application to the punishment that is set forth in Leviticus 26. So if it's okay for the inspired prophet Ezra to make this application, it's certainly okay for William Miller. So here we're finding that the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy is based upon how long the Hebrews refused to observe the statute of letting the land rest every seventh year. If you go to Leviticus 26, where the curse is set forth in connection to the statute itself. The statute, of course, is found in Leviticus 25. And Leviticus 26 gives us the breakdown of the blessing and curses connected with this statute. And in verse 33 of Leviticus 26, it says, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And if you drop down to verse 43, it says, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate. Now, my point here is, this is the only place in the scriptures where the land resting is referenced except for what we just read in 2 Chronicles 36, 21. And Ezra in 2 Chronicles has tied this 70 years of the land resting into chapter 26, where we find the 7 times, where we find the curse for breaking the statute of allowing the land rest for 70 years. So what I'm saying is, I haven't explained this yet up here, but I'm going to take a component of it and give you a visual explanation of what I'm saying. Here is the 70 years in Babylon, all right? And according to Ezra in 2 Chronicles 36, 21, the land is resting for this 70 years based upon them breaking the statute of the land resting. So if you want to know how the 70 years represents 70 years of Sabbaths that were desecrated, so if you want to know how long they were desecrating the land, all you have to do is take that 70 years and multiply it by 7, and it will give you 490 years, okay? So this 70 years of the land resting is based upon 490 years that preceded that 70 years of desecration of the land, all right? And what we're going to show you here is 2 periods of 490 years that lead to this 70 years. And of course, this 70 years, what's it lead to? The 3 decrees that leads to the 2300-year prophecy, and not the first, but the second prophecy of the 2300-year prophecy is what? 490 years. So out here we have another 490 years in the 2300-year prophecy, but we're going to show you two 490-year periods prophetically that lead to the 70 years, and we have a purpose for doing it. But go to Acts 13, and I'm not claiming, I'm aware that Paul here is in contradiction with 1 Kings 6, I believe. But I'm relating to this passage in Acts 13 as prophetic, and that Paul is here giving us a symbolic period of 490 years. And if Paul can do this, we can certainly apply it. In verse 16 of Acts 13, it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The people, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness.'" How many years?
40.
Okay. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So what's 40 and 450? So what I'm saying here is, I'm not arguing that this is perfect. I'm saying that Paul is setting forth a symbolic period of time. And he's saying from Passover in Egypt until Samuel the prophet. And I'm marking Saul here as Samuel the prophet because Samuel anointed Saul as the first king. That this is a 490-year time period. And in this history, the judges were the ones that were ruling God's people, leading God's people. And it was a theocracy representing a church. So this 490-year period is a theocracy symbolic of a church. And then if you look in your notes from Clark's commentary, it says Saul anointed king 1096, 1095 BC, 1 Samuel 10. Jerusalem's captivity began 606, 605 BC, 2 Kings 24, 1. Therefore, the Bible chronologists have told us that from Saul to Zedekiah, from the first king to the last king is 490 years. Okay, but now it's a monarchy, symbolic of state. So you have 490 years, and it's theocracy, church, 490 years, monarchy, state. And this 490 years is a second witness to the Bible chronologists. You have Jeremiah's 70 years that tells you that the land was dressing based upon 490 years of disobedience of the statute of letting the land rest. So what you have here is two identical periods of 490 years that lead to the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You with me? Probationary time. Now, I want to go to Psalms 12 and put this in the record. Psalms 12. We're not going to take time to really go and prove this. I'm just going to tell it to you. You should know this already. Verse 1 of Psalms 12 said, "Help, Lord, for the goodly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Okay, I would point you to Daniel 11, verse 31 through 36, which is covering the 1,260 years of papal rule, and it talks about the faithful falling during the 1,260 years of papal rule. Because I'm going to apply Psalms 12 in this history. Verse 2. "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." In this history, the tongue that spoke proud things is the papacy. All right, he spoke great words against the Most High in the 1260 years of papal rule. Verse 4. "Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail." And Sister White tells us the speaking of a nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authorities. And it's during this history, this 1260 years, where the papal bulls were persecuting God's people, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, and who is Lord over us? He setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who's Lord over us? Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. There comes a point in time where the Lord's going to deal with this arrogance of the papacy during the 1260 years. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And what I'm saying is what sets them above the arrogancy of the papacy is the translation of the King James Bible. And it took 7 years to translate the King James Bible. And the words of the Lord are as pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times, identifying that it would take 7 years to produce the King James Bible. And this, of course, opening up the Word of God to the common man is what establishes the Protestant Reformation beyond the reach of the papacy. But in verse 7, it says, thou shalt keep them, and you have to ask yourself what them is. In the context, it's the words of God. Thou shalt keep these pure words that have been purified seven times, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. And when was the King James Bible produced? 1611. From 1611 onward, the King James Bible is going to be preserved and protected as God's pure word from that point on. From this generation forever, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So I'm saying this to put in the record because some have said, if you go to Matthew 18, some have said that in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, that the Greek does not allow for the application that I'm going to put upon it. Verse 21 of Matthew 18 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus say unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay, now the argument here is what I'm saying is this is Christ, and Christ knew that he was walking through the 70th week of the 70 weeks. He knew he was confirming that final weeks. Christ knew that he was confirming the 490 years. And when Peter asked him, how many times do you forgive your brother? He says 70 times 7, referencing that 490 years, which he knew he was fulfilling. He knew the entire Bible. He inspired the entire Bible. But the argument comes that the Greek does not allow you to take this word times and use it in a multiple sense. Okay, so what I'm saying is the King James Bible is God's pure word from 1611 onward. And if you take every reference in the New Testament, every reference in the New Testament of a numerical presentation, and by that I mean if it's going to say 27, the King James Bible in the New Testament will say 20 and 7. If it's going to say 34, it's going to say 30 and 4 every time. It'll say 50 and 5, 60 and 6 every time. There's only one time, because the argument here is this isn't 70 times 7, this represents 77. There's only one time where it doesn't say 70 and 7, and it's right here, and it says 70 times 7. To me, that tells you that it's not the same as the other expressions for these numbers in the Greek, but it also goes along with the fact that the Bible is the pure word. Pardon me? Doesn't even... So what I'm saying is the 490 years is a probationary time. This is a probationary time for the theocracy. This is a probationary time for the kings of Israel. And the 490 years that appears down here in the 2300 years, we know is a probationary time. Daniel 9:24 says 70 weeks are determined. And that word determined means cut off upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So what I want you to see is that based upon Jesus' words, based upon the second prophecy in the 2300 year prophecy, that when we see 490 years in the scriptures, among other things, it represents a probationary time. And what I'm saying is this probationary time from Egypt until Samuel, when he anoints the first king, that's the probationary time given to the Jews to function under the judges in a theocracy, a straight theocracy. And what happened in the days of Samuel? The people wanted a king. And Samuel was upset, and Samuel was told by the Lord, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They closed their probation, they rejected God right there, correct? But he's going to give them another probationary time of 490 years with these kings that they wanted. And after that, they're going to go into captivity for 70 years based upon the seven times of Leviticus 26. Are you with me? Okay, and recently I've heard a new idea that I don't agree with personally, but you have to test it out for yourself. You go to Revelation 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, notwithstanding, and this is the church of Thyatira, the argument that has recently been made at that this time period references not the 1260 years, but verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And I'm saying that this space that was given the papacy to repent is the 1260 years of papal rule. There's a new idea about that. But go to, and I believe an incorrect idea, go to chapter 9 of Revelation in verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. And what history is this? This is the history of the sixth trumpet, the second woe. This is the history that begins in 1499 and goes to 1840, right? So, and it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, by what plagues? The plagues represented by Islam and the trumpets that are used against pagan and papal Rome. Okay. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of God and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. This puts the repentance period right down there, 1840 maybe. But the reference in Thyatira is that this 1260 years is the space that Thyatira, Jezebel, was given to repent. So what I'm saying is, at the prophetic level, this 1260 years represents a probationary time. A space to repent is a probationary time, right? So what we're showing here, what we're getting ready to show, is that with the 2520, and remember, 9/11, Islam restrained, Lord has to lead us back to these charts. And when he does so, we see the 2520. We start grappling with the 2520. And then Palmoni steps in and he starts teaching us things about why he's the wonderful number, the number of secrets. So when we look at this 2520, we see two 1260-year time periods. And according to Thyatira, we know that this time period is a probationary time, as is the 490. So here, we see two 1260-year time periods. If we begin the 2520 against the Northern Kingdom in 723, we have 1260 years that paganism trampled down God and his people, followed by 1260 years that papalism trampled down God and his people. And what pagan Rome, the symbol of paganism in the Bible, what pagan Rome gave to the world was statecraft. Paganism represents statecraft. And what papal Rome gave to the world was churchcraft. So here we see 1260 years of probationary time, followed by 1260 years of probationary time, given to the state and given to the church. And I'm saying that this parallels the 490 given to the church and given to the state. Church and state is reversed here, but that's not too important. But that this probationary time, it leads you to the 70 years of Babylon. Remember, at the end of the 70 years, what happens to Babylon?
Destroyed.
So I'm saying that these two probationary times lead you to 1798. And what happens in 1798? The United States becomes the kingdom of Bible prophecy. And it's going to continue to be the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy until the Sunday law. So this here is one kingdom, this period of time, the 70 years. And from 1798 to the Sunday law, this is the days of one king as well. Go to Isaiah 23. Now, you just have to hold your breath on this. This is very difficult to present this in terms of keeping it where you can follow along. You can't. I haven't given you the ability to follow along yet because there's just too many things to put in place. But in a moment, we're going to tie some of these things together, hopefully, and you will follow the logic. Isaiah 23 is about Tyre. Notice verse 1. The burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Kittim. It is revealed to them. So we need to know who Tyre is if we're going to understand this prophecy. And if you drop down to verse 15, let's drop down to verse 15, that's right. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. Okay, now what's happened there is you've just been, there has just been a prophetic symbol identified for us, and it's this, that 70 years represents the days of one king. And a king in Bible prophecy is a kingdom. And in the 70 years of captivity, it was one kingdom. It was Babylon. So 70 years is the days of one kingdom, symbolically. But in this history, time is no longer. And I'm saying from 1798 to the Sunday law, that's the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy. That's the United States. It's the days of one king. So let's go back to verse 15 of Isaiah 23. We're trying to figure out who Tyre is. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Who sings as a harlot? What's it mean to sing? What's our song? It's our experience. This is, Tyre is the harlot of Bible prophecy. Notice verse 16. Take a harp and go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody. Sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre and shall no more, and she shall turn to her hire. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Who is it that is the harlot that commits fornication with all the kingdoms of the earth? The papacy. So papacy is forgotten for 70 years as the days of one king. The papacy is forgotten. It receives its deadly wound in 1798, and it's forgotten for this symbolic 70 years, the days of this one kingdom. Now notice, this 70 years is the one kingdom of Babylon. And it's preceded by two probationary periods. This kingdom is the United States. One kingdom. It's preceded by two probationary periods. This time is no longer. This is symbolic. The days of one king. The days of the United States. And of course, when the Sunday law passes in the United States, the United States ceases to be the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy, because now the 10 kings of Revelation 17 are going to give their kingdom to the beast. Now the seventh kingdom of Bible prophecy is here. But at the end of these 70 years, symbolic 70 years, Tyre, the papacy, Jezebel, is going to do what? Commit fornication with the kingdoms of the earth. So what we're seeing here is an illustration of the history of the papacy in the United States. Notice Great Controversy 563. Romanism is now regarded by Protestants with far greater favor than in former years. Have these persons forgotten the claims of infallibility put forth for 800 years by this haughty power? In this history, from 1798 to the Sunday law in the United States, this kingdom here, the United States, it forgets who the papacy is. And that's what happens to Tyre. It's forgotten for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, she's going to commit fornications with the kings of the earth. Do you see that? Okay, Great Controversy 441. What nation of the New World was in 1798 rising into power? The United States. This is the kingdom. But what's going to happen to the United States? Is she going to fill the cup of her iniquity? What nation becomes the first kingdom of Bible prophecy at the beginning of the 70 years? Babylon, right? But what happens down here at the end of the 70 years? Babylon's destroyed. Why? Because it's filled its cup of iniquity. Notice what it says about the United States. He has borne long with the perversity of the race. He has tried to win them to himself, but the time will come when they shall have filled the measure of their iniquity, and then it is that God will work. The time is almost reached. God keeps a record with the nations. The figures are swelling against them in the books of heaven. And when it shall have become a law that transgression of the first day of the week shall be met with punishment, then their cup will be full. The United States fills its cup with the Sunday law, just as Babylon filled its cup in the party at Belshazzar's the night that Darius came under the walls. So, do you see the parallel? You see the parallel? How about you? You see the parallel? Okay, you see it. All right. So, this history here, the days of one king, what history is it? Test question, morning worship test question. What history is this? All right. Could be lots of history. It's Daniel 11, 40 to 41. 41 is the Sunday law, but how's verse 40 begin? And at the time of the end. Okay, this is Daniel 11, 40 to 41. This is the time that the papacy is forgotten, that parallels this 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So that here, this history here, we're bringing to right here. Okay? We're now moving that to here. Are you with me? Here's the 70 years. Here's this. Now the 70 years, there's three decrees at the end of 70 years. It brings you to 457, right? I'm lining up 457 with the Sunday law, because if you'll notice, under the three decrees, it says, the whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of the Lord. The pure in heart shall see God. It is those who are following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth that will receive power from that angel that came down from heaven, having great power. The first message is to be repeated, proclaiming the second advent of Christ to our world. The second angel's message is to be repeated, and we've read more than once, there cannot be a third without a first and a second. If there's a first and a second, there's a third. So the three messages, there are three messages that lead to the Sunday law. There were three decrees that led to 457. You with me? But what happened in 457? The 2300-year prophecy began. Is this not so? Okay, so what I'm saying is that we're going to look at this in a moment. I want to put another piece in the puzzle. We're going to come back to this. I want to show you the pattern of Christ to establish something. Pattern of Christ, real quickly. Christ was born and he was 30 years in preparation. And then he was empowered at his baptism. And he gave his testimony for 3.5 years. And then he died on the cross. Then he was resurrected. Then he ascended. And then we come to AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then we come to the year 100 when he comes to John at Patmos. And Sister White has a quote where she says, in the early Christian church, Christ came 2 times. He came first as a babe in Bethlehem, and his second coming was on the Isle of Patmos when he met with John. When he meets with John in the year 100, it represents a second coming of Christ. And in the Great Controversy, Sister White tells us that the destruction of Jerusalem represents the 7 last plagues. Okay. So I'm saying the pattern of Christ is also the pattern of Antichrist. Antichrist being the papacy. And that from 508, when paganism was being set aside, there was 30 years of preparation, just like Christ, until 538 when the papacy was empowered. And then the papacy gave its satanic testimony for 3.5 prophetic years until 1798 when it received its deadly wound paralleling the cross. And then in Daniel 11, 40 to 41, when you get to verse 41, when you get to the Sunday law, the papacy is resurrected. So from in this history here, although it receives a deadly wound here, its resurrection's taking place here. And then in verses 42 and 43, when the 10 kings agree to give the whole world to the papacy, she ascends to the throne of the earth. She ascends. And this leads to verse 44 and 45, where she comes to her end and none shall help, when Michael stands up, and then comes the 7 last plagues, and of course the second coming of Christ. So I'm just giving you a witness that the activities of Satan are governed by the activities of Christ. He's attempting to counterfeit the activities of Christ. But not only is he attempting to counterfeit them, he is governed by God's prophetic word. Yes. You with me? Okay, now let's go back to here. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that in 2001, when we realized that Islam had been restrained like it was in 1840, it demanded that God's people understand the pioneer position of Islam and the woes, and therefore the line of the tribe of Judah unsealed the charts. But once he unsealed the charts, he then began to point to himself as Palmoni. And he took us to the 2520. And by 2004, he began to show us things about the 2520 that the pioneers had never recognized. And I'm showing you just a little tidbit of this so you can see the light that's developing. This 2520 against the Northern Kingdom provides a second witness to this history here of ancient Israel. 2 identical probationary times given to both church and state that lead to the days of one king. This kingdom is Babylon. This kingdom is the United States. And at the end of Babylon, there will be 3 decrees that begins the 2300-year prophecy. And at the Sunday law, the 2300-year prophecy will be repeated, only it will not be the 2300-year prophecy for God's people. It's going to be the satanic counterfeit. Okay, so here's what we're saying. This 70 years, the days of one king, leads to the 3 decrees in 457. The days of the one king of the United States here leads to the Sunday law. And the Sunday law is preceded by 2 messages. The 3rd message for Adventism is the Sunday law. So those 3 messages are repeating the 3 decrees. And in this history, the time prophecy for Adventism leads you to 1844. And what happens in 1844? Judgment for the dead begins. And at some point in time, judgment for the living begins, correct? So I'm saying that in this history here, you will see illustrated a satanic counterfeit of this history. Now go to Daniel 11, 42 and 43. We probably know This is when the papacy establishes complete control over the kings of the earth. All right, this is Revelation 13, when the United States forces the whole world to set up an image of the beast, and the only definition of the image of the beast is the combination of church and state, with the state and church in control of the relationship. And in Revelation 13, the United States forces the world to accept this image of the beast. In verse 15, it says that this beast should speak. And Sister White tells us the speaking of the nation is an action of its legislative and judicial authorities. Therefore, this image of the beast that confronts the whole world consists of a legislative and a judicial body. This is the United Nations. Its legislative body is in New York City. Its judicial body is in Holland. The world is going to be forced to accept this one world government. This is Revelation 17:15, when the 10 kings agree to give their kingdom to the beast. And this is Daniel 11:42-43, when the king of the north, the papacy, conquers Egypt. So in the Sunday law in the United States, in terminology of the 2300 years, the work of putting together the temple and finishing the city is done, but the streets and the walls, the full completion of the building of the 2300 years is accomplished when the city is intact in verse 42 and 43 of Daniel 11, and this leads to Michael standing up. All right. Notice Revelation 11, verse 18. I will come back and recap this again if I'm losing you. Verse 18 of Revelation 11 says this. And this verse here is many times misunderstood by Seventh-day Adventists. There's a guy that has a bunch of papers out on the website attacking this message, and he's one of the classic ones. He's the son-in-law of Gerhard Damsteed, and he taught that this judgment here is the judgment that began in 1844, and if you believe that, you're wrong. Okay, verse 18 of Revelation 11 says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged." In his argument that this was 1844, he plainly said Ellen White's comment on this verse was wrong. Not only did he have the wrong theology of this verse, he was willing to say that Sister White had a wrong comment on this. And people look up to this guy as, you know, sharp. After all, he's a medical doctor too. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto thy servants, and unto thy prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." Okay, now you can see Sister White's comments where he thinks she was wrong. It says, "I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate and distinct." Well, if they're separate and distinct, the angering of the nations is something that comes before the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is the seven last plagues, and the time to judge the dead would have to be something after the seven last plagues. But he was insisting the time to judge the dead began in 1844, but this isn't so. You see what Uriah Smith's position on this is. It says, "The wrath of God for the present generation is filled up in the seven last plagues, which consequently must here be referred to, which are soon to be poured out upon the earth." He's commenting on verse 18. "The judgment of the dead," and he quotes, "and at the time of the dead that they should be judged. The great majority of the dead, that is the wicked, are still in their graves after the visitation of the plagues and the close of this dispensation. A work of judgment, of allotting to each one the punishment due his sins, is carried on in reference to them by the saints into conjunction with Christ during 1,000 years following the first resurrection." Now, here's what I want you to see. I'm saying that this 2,300-year prophecy that Adventism understands applies to us is giving a outline for the activities of Satan, just like the pattern of Christ is, all right? And that after the 70 years captivity in Babylon, three decrees brings you to the starting of the 2300 days. And after the three messages that leads to the Sunday law, and the days of this one king, the United States, you have symbolically 2,300 years that takes you to 1844, that takes you to here. And in 1844, the judgment of the dead began. Is that not true? And that the first judgment for the wicked here begins at the second coming of Christ. This is the thousand-year millennium. And the wicked go through two judgments. They go through a judgment of the wicked dead and a judgment of the wicked living. And we go through a judgment of the dead and at some point judgment of the living. Right? You with me? So, go to Revelation 20, verse 7 through 15. I'm saying that the judgment, the first judgment for the wicked is during the millennium, the thousand years. And that this is paralleling the judgment process that has went on in Adventism from 1844 until 9/11/2001. When the judgment of the living began. And in Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, "And when the thousand years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, and Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." So here is the final judgment of the wicked. And what happened here for the wicked? Pardon me?
Cast into the lake of fire.
But what comes down out of heaven?
Fire.
Fire comes down out of heaven. What's the fire a symbol of?
Lot of rain.
In the judgment of the living in our history, when it starts, what comes down out of heaven? Fire from off the coals, from off the altar. Coals from off the altar. Fire comes down out of heaven, the latter rain. Do you see the parallel? Okay, there's more to this parallel that you need to see. Because we know that in the 2300-year prophecy, probably the most important part of that prophecy is the 2520 days that Christ confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, right? So this here is the 1 week. And it overlays with these histories as well. Okay? When he comes in at the Sunday law, Satan is going to confirm the satanic covenant for 1 week. All right. Go to Revelation 13, verse 11. And it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Who is this beast? It's the United States. When do they speak as a dragon? At the Sunday law. I'm saying right here, this is the Sunday law once again. But notice verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth inside of men." Okay, here's the personation of Christ by Satan, and he brings fire down out of heaven right here. Okay, because he's paralleling the 1 week of Christ, which began when? When he was baptized and the dove came down out of heaven. But in the midst of the week, the middle of the week, Christ was crucified, and in the middle of the week, there's going to be a crucifixion that takes place. And you see a quote from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 451, that talks about the Sunday law, and it says in the last sentence, "Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan." That's this right here. This is the 1 week. This is the week that the satanic covenant is being confirmed with many. And I have it here purposely to be lining up with here. Okay. Notice Great Controversy 6:24, speaking of the marvelous working of Satan, it says, "As the crowning act in the drama of deception, Satan will personate Christ." He's going to personate Christ? Did Christ fulfill this week?
Yes.
Okay, he's going to fulfill this week from a satanic perspective. And the last sentence there says that people are going to believe that this is the great power of God. Okay, but in the midst of the week, what happened? The crucifixion. He was cut off. Notice Maranatha 199. The two armies will stand distinct and separate, and this distinction will be so marked that many who shall be convinced of truth will come on the side of God's commandment-keeping people. When this grand work is to take place in the battle, prior to the last closing conflict, many will be imprisoned, many will flee for their lives from cities and towns, and many will be what?
Martyrs
for Christ's sake and standing for defense of the truth. Right here, there's going to be a bloodbath. Okay, now, if you look at that last sentence closely, what's going on in the world right here? There's a choice being made, right? Between who?
Christ and Barabbas.
And when does the choice between Christ and Barabbas take place? Right at the cross. And right there, the blood is spilled to confirm the satanic covenant. Satan doesn't spill his own blood. He spills Christian's blood. Mm-hmm. Takes place right here in the midst of the week when he's confirming the covenant. And this here, lines up with this. This is when he has finished building the streets and the walls in troublous times. This is the troublous times. And he's taken complete control of the kingdom, so now he can persecute. This is Daniel 11, 42, 43, Revelation 17, 15, Revelation 13. And then, right here, he plants the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious mountain, and he comes to his end, and none shall help. This is Daniel 11, 41. This history here is Daniel 11, 40. This is Daniel 11, 42 and 43. And this is Daniel 11, 44 through Daniel 12, 1. And this here is the counterfeit week that he confirms the covenant, the last week of the 490 years. And my point is this. This is a fun study and all. But these kind of truths were never seen in Adventism, ever, until Palmoni opened up these truths when he led us back to these truths at 2001. And if you're going to be among the 144,000 or the redeemed here at the end of the world, you have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So we're putting this as just another argument in the presentation of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah opening up an increase of knowledge at the time of the end in 1989 and documenting certain truths that began to be opened up, one of which is the 2520. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the second testimony that you've given us concerning the 2300 days, though it comes from a satanic line of prophecy. We see that you are in control of all things and that all things are governed by you as you manage the wheels within the wheels. And we thank you for allowing us to see a glimpse of these truths, and we ask that you would help us to respond to these truths in the way that Ezekiel and Daniel and John and all the prophets have done when they were confronted with this glory and humbled into the dust, that you might pick them up and prepare them to carry a message. We ask that this would be accomplished in our lives as well. We set before you this day of service, and we ask that you'd protect and watch over us, and we thank you for being with the production and the live streaming that we're doing here, and ask for your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.